Good morning. We are so glad that you're here and joining us this morning. If you're online, welcome. We are honored by your presence. I am excited as we continue our series in Acts today. We are looking at how the Holy Spirit equips us for the extraordinary. Now, we're going to be mostly in Acts chapter 2. I say mostly. I think I reference Acts chapter 3. I don't really actually quote any scripture directly, but we're going to be mostly in chapter 2 today, and I'm excited about what I hope will be an encouraging Sunday for all of us. That video looked like a lot of fun, didn't it? I love Silver Dollar City, especially now that I can fit on a few of the rides. It's made it a more enjoyable experience. I'm practicing that dance move. I think it's something like that. Pretty sure you have to eat unsalted vegetables and drink unsweet tea to really nail it. That was a joke for Wyatt, who's not in here, but I'll have to tell it to him later. So as we dive in today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 has found itself at the center of controversy, and I use controversy lightly, but amongst Christians. And the reason that it has found itself in a little bit of controversy is the argument of how we as Christians should interpret the gifting of the Spirit to the disciples in Jerusalem to our own lives. And so today, my hope is that we're going to leave with some clarity about what these events mean, not only for the disciples, but what they mean for us as well. And I'm going to just dive right in. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as they were enabled." Now, I think that this was probably an extraordinary experience to be a part of. One that was both awe-inducing and maybe just a little bit of fear-inspiring as well, right? Because we live in the Midwest. If you've ever been in a tornado or near a tornado, the sound is just deafening, right? I mean, it's the only thing I could really think of to relate to a violent wind. The sound itself is just deafening. It sounds like a train roar, and I am imagining them kind of being in this upper room as the Spirit falls upon them and fills the house and just kind of shakes everything to their core, right? But after that moment, as they're filled with the Spirit, it says that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the day of Pentecost, for those of you that don't know, was an annual feast, and it's during this time that we see this experience take place. This is what Jesus had told them. If you remember last week, Jesus gave them an instruction to wait in Jerusalem for the gifting of the Spirit. The Helper will come to you, right? It is basically his message. And so they are waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this is that experience. Now, unlike what we see later in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul states that the speaker didn't recognize the tongue in which they spoke, these tongues were known languages, right? And so you'll hear sometimes different denominations of Christianity talk about personal prayer languages. That comes from 1 Corinthians 14, where, again, Paul makes it clear that even the people speaking in those tongues were unsure of what was actually being said, right? And there's reason to believe that those were actual languages. It's just that nobody there actually spoke the languages in which they were speaking to. And Paul doesn't cut down personal prayer language at all. Really, what he is saying is that it edifies the believer personally, right? And it's not really necessarily for a group setting. But this is not that, okay? This is the disciples speaking in known languages. And they say anywhere from 10 to 12 based on research. And it lists out some people from different regions in the Scripture that were able to recognize their own language. And so those in the presence of the disciples are just also part of this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, even though they themselves did not get the same experience. But they still are in awe of what God has done through this moment. Now, the reason that we get to witness this, possibly the only reason that we get to witness this extraordinary moment is because of the obedience of the disciples. Okay? The reason that we get to witness the extraordinary in this moment is because of the obedience of the disciples, right? Because Christ told them to wait. Christ told them to wait. Now, it was a 10-day period from the time he said, hey, just wait in Jerusalem for what's to come and when this actually takes place. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with a little thing we like to call patience, right? Waiting around for 10 days doesn't sound like my idea of fun, right? And so they're just, I don't know, waddling around Jerusalem. That's probably not a great term. Maybe for Peter. He seems to be a bigger guy. But they're just kind of moseying around Jerusalem, waiting for this experience to take place for 10 days. For 10 days. And had they been impatient, had they been frustrated, had they decided, forget this, we're just going to work on our own desires and figure this thing out as we go, then I'm not so sure that this moment takes place, at least not with this group of men, right? God's will always seems to come about. I've noticed that in my life. Like, his will always seems to come to fruition. It's just occasionally, I think, when certain individuals are impatient, his will then comes to fruition through other individuals who are willing to wait for his timing, okay? And so they had to, in this moment, renew kind of their focus, right? I think this 10-day period, because if you remember, before this takes place, when Jesus is giving them the final instructions, they say, hey, at this time, like, we're waiting, during this time, are you going to restore the nation of Israel? And Jesus is like, hey, don't worry about that. Like, that's not for you to know. That's in God's timing. He's in control of that. That's not something that you need to concern yourself with. You're worried about this space, and I am trying to just send you out into the entirety of the world. In fact, it goes on to say, Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, I said that. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, the disciples were worried about the restoration of a nation while Jesus was focused on the restoration of humanity. That's a big difference. There's a big difference and a major distinction there. The disciples are focused on the restoration of Israel. He is focused on the restoration, he meaning Jesus, of all of humanity. And so often we miss out on the bigger picture because we are just so focused on the situation that we currently find ourselves in. And that's all we can see and that's all we can worry about, right? His disciples are so focused and intent on seeing the restoration of Israel, convinced the entire time that that's why Jesus has come. When Jesus says, it's not about the creation of a nation, it is about saving humanity. And so it's not just going to be Israel for you, it's going to be the entire world. They were focused on their own desires while he wanted to plant his desires inside of them. And that's really what following Christ is all about. That's what it's all about. It's about denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him. So many of us in our pursuit of Christ think that we know the right way, that we have the plan, and it's got to go the way we want it to go. And then when it doesn't, we just kind of get discouraged and we fall back. But that's not really a faith of any value. It's not really faith to say, I'm going to follow Jesus as long as things work out the way that I want them to work out. It's not for us to know the times and the place and the this and the that. Our job is to deny ourselves, open ourselves up to the Spirit so that he can equip us for the extraordinary and get out of Jesus' way. And understanding and being confident and being faithful that Christ will use us and bring about the fruition of what needs to be brought about in our lives at his time. That's faith. That's faith. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This week, as I've studied, I've spent a lot of time wondering how many times I have missed the opportunity to change the world because I was focused on my will and not his. And I'm wondering this out loud from my perspective, so I don't have to wonder about it for you, but it's something to think about. How many times have I been so focused on what I want to happen that I've missed out on what God's trying to do? I will tell you that it happens a lot less in my life now, but early on in my walk with Christ, early on in ministry, I really struggled with this. My wife can attest to that. She was the vessel that God used to kind of speak me through that struggle because I was very stubborn. I was just totally and utterly convinced that when I was called to ministry, it would be for full-time ministry. And that's all I wanted. It's all I looked for. I applied for lots of just pastor-only jobs, right? When I say it, like full-time ministry positions, and every single one was no. Every single one. I didn't even get an interview. And it's so weird to admit this and say this in front of you, but while I was pursuing these positions and pursuing these opportunities, I didn't actually include God in those decisions. I prayed very little about those positions. I just knew that God had called me to ministry, and so it must be what I had to dedicate my life to. And I didn't see that in doing what I'm doing now, being bivocational, and I tell people, quite frankly, very bivocational, that I was following the will of God. And now I'm going to be really honest with you. I can't even imagine being in full-time ministry. Now, if God calls me to that position sometime, someday, am I going to listen and be obedient? Absolutely. But I love the life that I get to live. And the life, guys, didn't change. I changed. The Spirit changed me. It opened my eyes to the difference that can be made being a bivocational pastor. And now, I think that my mission field has doubled. Okay? It's doubled because not only do I get to intentionally be the pastor of Crosspoint Fellowship and try to help guide and lead and direct all of our steps, including my own, when it comes to following Jesus, but I am in a public school 5 days a week with kids that need to know that Jesus loves them. Right? With kids that need to follow the will of God, with kids that need to be introduced to a constant stabilizing force. And all of that would have been missed out upon if I had just kind of denied Christ, denied what the Spirit was trying to do in my life and said, no, I've got this plan. This is what it needs to be. This is how it's going to work. Right? We've got to be open to what the Spirit is doing inside of us. We go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? See, this moment to me is evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It is proof of what we claimed last week, that the Spirit will help us in supernatural ways when the time comes. The Holy Spirit is capable of equipping us for the extraordinary. The Holy Spirit is capable of equipping us for the extraordinary. And I fully believe that it will do so, that it can use each and every one of us in extraordinary ways. This is true because of the power which it contains. That power is evidenced again by the violent wind and the appearance of tongues descending on the disciples like fire, and proven by the miracle of glossia, which is what we see, them speaking in many different tongues. And I, just thinking about that moment, I get goosebumps, guys. I get goosebumps because these are men that themselves are not extraordinary. They're not extraordinary. The most extraordinary claim that they can make is that we spent 3 years with Jesus during ministry. But outside of that, they're normal everyday Joes with normal everyday jobs that were called, that were faithful, and that allowed God to work through them. What we also see in this moment, and what I think is also proven in this moment, is that the Spirit moves with purpose. It's capable of filling any believer at any moment, but I don't think that the Spirit moves uncontrolled. I don't think that the Spirit's just like, hey, I'm going to just like over here and over there and we're going to run wild. I don't think that's how it takes place. I think that the Spirit is well thought out and mindful. It moves with precision and ultimately with purpose. And that purpose is to change lives. If we look at the near the end of Acts chapter 2, 40 through 41, it says, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." 3,000 souls. Now, the he that they're talking about in this passage is Peter. Okay? Peter himself, not what you would consider to be just this earth-shattering theologian, right? But what he was in this moment was faithful. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 and really in Acts chapter 3 in my mind is an expression of faith. And how perfect that it's Peter. How perfect that it's Peter who had recently gone from denying Christ three times to in Acts chapter 2 preaching a word and making such a difference in the lives of people who heard it that 3,000 people found salvation that day. 3,000 people found salvation that day. And all because Peter was faithful and willing. And we go from seeing 3,000 people saved in Acts chapter 2 to witnessing the healing of a well-known beggar at Peter's words in chapter 3. And it's easy to sit here and say, well, Peter's a disciple of Christ. But Peter, again, was a fisherman. No formal education. None whatsoever, really, outside of just spending time with Jesus. Which, again, I will admit in front of you, I think probably pretty good education, okay, in theological matters. Like, if you're spending time with the Son of God, that's probably pretty good, okay? But I just, like, it's not like he has dedicated his entire life to this, right? It's 3 years of turning his life over to Jesus and just being willing to follow, to do what we said earlier, to take up his cross, to deny himself, and go where Jesus calls him to go. That's what Peter did. Those are his qualifications. There's nothing to suggest that he was a naturally eloquent person. There's nothing to suggest that he was well thought out. There's nothing to suggest that he was anything more than kind of a bit of a brute, right? The evidence that we see about Peter before this is that he is more likely to turn to the sword than to turn the other cheek. I mean, when something got bad, what did he do? He cut a soldier's ear off, right? They came to capture Jesus and he said, yeah, we'll get rid of that ear, right? Like, not, hey, Jesus, what should I do? Sword out? Let's cut. But here he is delivering a word enabled by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, equipped to do the extraordinary. And I would say that 3,000 souls coming to find salvation because of the message that he delivered, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is extraordinary. It is extraordinary. God can and will use you where you are at with what you have available. And the Spirit will make up for any weakness that exists. And if you believe that, if you'll put your faith in that, if you will trust God in that, then you, like Peter, can be used to do the extraordinary. You, like Peter, can change the world. It may not be on a grand scale. You may never lead 3,000 people to Christ. But what if it's just one? What if just one person who you come across comes to know the Lord and experiences an eternity in heaven rather than annihilation in hell? Isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth the effort? Isn't that worth the time? Isn't that worth saying whatever this world has to offer, it's not equal to what God has to offer? Isn't it worth denying yourself and saying, I will follow you, Christ, wherever you call me to go? I think about so many people who say, I just want to be used. I just want to be used. I just want to serve God. I just want Him to use me. And my response to that is, get out of the way. Get out of the way, and He will. Get out of the way, and He will. And you may not always see how. And you may not always even know when. You know, one of the coolest things about being a pastor, about delivering sermons, is that most Sundays when I leave the stage, and this is not like fishing for compliments or reassurance, but most Sundays when I leave the stage, I feel like that wasn't good enough. It's just me being honest. I just feel like, man, that wasn't good enough. I'm telling you, the minute I get off here and we start worshiping, I think, oh, I missed that opportunity. I should have said this. I should have expounded upon that point more. I should have been more clear. That just wasn't good enough. But then to have people come up sometimes weeks after and say, hey, you know, you said something in a sermon a couple weeks ago. You said this, and I just haven't been able to stop thinking about it. And it's kind of changing my whole perspective on things. And I'm like, oh, great. I don't remember saying that. Right? But I'm glad that somehow, some way, through my imperfections and through my weaknesses, the Spirit was able to use something that I said that has made an impact on you so that maybe, just maybe, you might better follow Jesus. And I know, I will tell you right now, I don't get credit for any of this. I don't. I work hard. I try to prepare. I try to use my time wisely. But I get up here, guys, and I'm going to be honest with you. Half the time, I don't know what's going to come out. And that's with a real solid week of preparation. There are times where I look back at the message and I think, I didn't say half of this stuff. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. But sometimes you get up here and the Spirit flows. I'm evidence, I'm proof that an ordinary individual with nothing too spectacular about them can come if they're willing and ready and able to be used for the glory of God. I mean, what is there about me? Sure, I'm an excellent athlete. Sure, I'm extremely handsome. You know, I just mostly handsome. It's mostly handsome, right? But unless, what are you talking about, Dave? I never lose, right? Like, outside of those things, right? There's nothing about me that's like, wow, look at that guy. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because I don't want to be looked at as the reason or the cause. I don't want to be looked at as the answer or any of that. I'm here to share a message that God has delivered to me. And even saying that, I sound in my head pretentious. Like, who am I that God would deliver a message for me to deliver to you? But God can use all of us at any moment. Every single one of us. At any moment, in any day, the Spirit can fill us and use us to change the world around us. And if we're willing to just get out of the way, to completely surrender, to say in all things, God, not my will, but yours, then He can and He will. He can and He will. Let's pray. God, I come to you right now. I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you're capable of. I thank you that you have given the Spirit to us as a helper, as a guide, as a companion to lead us through the various trials and tribulations of life, that we are not forgotten, that we are not abandoned, that despite our weaknesses, you can still use us in extraordinary ways, that you can make such an incredible difference, and that you include us in that process. God, the Spirit is always present. The Spirit is always moving. I pray that you would open our eyes to that fact being true. I pray that you would help us to remove the things in our life that are blocking us from that experience. That you would give us the courage to step out in faith and say, I don't have all the answers and I don't necessarily know how, but I'm just going to surrender everything over to Christ and I'm going to let the Spirit of God move in my life and I'm going to do what He says and let Him be the difference. There's not a single one of us in this room that's enough. But with the Spirit of God, we can be more than enough. And that's a blessing that is hard to comprehend. And Lord, I just pray for each and every individual today that is here, that they would be thoughtful and mindful and willing to look at their own lives, to turn everything over to you, and to focus on how they can serve you best. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Stand with us. We're going to end service by continuing to worship and reflecting on what it is that Christ has done for each and every individual in this room. If you have something that you need to pray about, I would love to pray with you this morning. I believe that prayer changes things. I believe that when we call on God, God answers. And sometimes what He changes is us, right? Sometimes what He changes isn't necessarily our circumstances, but it's us in those circumstances. And so if there's something you're struggling with, come, let's pray. Let's pray about that. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have that personal relationship with Him, that's something that we, in my opinion, need to fix today. Because I don't think that there's a better decision that you can make in your life than to turn and surrender completely over to Christ. I think it's the best possible decision you could ever make. So come, talk to me about that. Let's at least begin the process of exploring what a relationship with Christ looks like. If you have decided that you and your family want to join our church and become members, we would love to have you. Come, let me know that. Let's celebrate. Otherwise, now is a time for you to pray, reflect, and worship. Let's do that now.